It's amazing to me that the scriptures always have more to tell than what you read over. Do you guys ever notice that? Do you ever quickly read over a psalm or quickly read over this or that? Then you back up and then you go a little bit slower and then you go slower and maybe two or three times. And all of a sudden you're getting a lot more out of it. Sometimes this happens, I think, because we get so familiar. For God so loved the world. And you rush over that because in your mind, you've read that 100 times. For God so, you know, you read over a particular verse very quick and you don't think about it. You neglect to wait for a different or a new revelation from the Holy Spirit. Other times you read over a verse just because you're reading over it. It's just in your daily devotions. Biblical genealogies are like that. They're read over verses. You're reading over something and, you know, you get to the point where so-and-so begat so-and-so and who begat so-and-so and who begat so-and-so, right? And you read over all that and you just don't really pay a lot of attention to it. Chapter 4 and 5 of Genesis can be read-over verses. They can be. But I'm going to show you something different today that I've been very blessed about over the years. People who get excited about their new relationship with the Lord, what is the first thing they do? Well, they'd be start at Genesis, right? They don't know. They probably should start at John, the Gospel of John, so you could understand it more. But they start at Genesis, and they get through the creation. Ah, that's, you know, Adam and Eve, the serpent, you know, the fall. And then they hit the genealogies, right? And there's two ways they turn over that. They just read over it real quick, or they stop dead in their tracks. So I can't understand any of this stuff because of the genealogies. On top of everything, nobody can pronounce these words. Nobody can. I'm going to give it a wing today, and I'll probably be wrong about half of them. Now, if you're an avid reader, people we have, I know, avid readers in this room, you have learned when you read a good novel, you take your time at it. And C.S. Lewis is such a good example of this, of, you know, the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, or one of the kids' books that I still read to this day. He builds up with such great detail, and it's kind of hard to go through all the detail, you know, he's describing everything. But you realize, if you're an avid reader, you realize down the road, you're going to need this information because some of it, the detail he's planting is going to paint the big picture, right? Well, the greatest book ever was written by the greatest author ever, and everything, and I mean every word, every verse, every chapter, Jesus said even the jot and the tittle, that would be the almost like a period or a comma, has significance in the Bible. There's nothing that is not significant. There's, you know, the Proverbs says that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. And I think God wants us to look at the Bible in that way, that we search out the matter. It's not just the book, but God's thoughts, his writings, his, and everything about God is important. It's good to read the Bible in its entirety. I recommend that. And matter of fact, at the beginning of the year, we're gonna speak a lot about reading the Bible all the way through in a year. Also very good to study the Bible. It's not just reading it, but you can have word studies. You can have historical context. I know some of you guys like history. I love history. I'm always into watching things that Trish will not watch. As soon as we come in the room, well, you got to change that. You know, we're all the history, she doesn't like all that stuff. I like history, so I like historical things in the Bible. But, you know, you got word studies, you got historical, you got comparing scriptures with other scriptures, studying the Bible. That's our lifelong commitment. It really is studying the entire book. And, you know, we have great aids in the bookstore. We have great aids online. We've got links to free Bible programs on our website. So you had the reading, and then you had the studying, but then you must meditate on the Word. There's many times you read your Bible. You're going through, maybe you're going through a psalm, or maybe you're going through the New Testament, and you're reading something. And all of a sudden, one particular word or verse or a section really, man, it hits your heart. It just catches you. Well, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you personally. And it is wise to sit on that verse, consider the new revelation that God gave you about that verse. God is speaking to you in that manner. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the genealogies of two families that diverge from one another. We have Cain's family in history. Then we have Adam's descendants through Seth, God replacing Abel upon his death or his murder, really. And we can learn a lot about the pre-flood history through these genealogies. There's a lot there. There's more there in those genealogies than what you think. And it becomes the setup to a better understanding. It gives you the setup for the flood in particular. It gives you the setup for the flood that we're going to get hit in chapter 6 of Genesis. So our title today is Before the Flood. These are all our ancestors, you might say. All of us are related to Adam. All of us are related to Seth. And it gets through down to Noah. And then it diverges into three sons in Europe and the Middle East and other parts of the world. But we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4, the rest of verse 17 onward, and then 5 all the way through verse 32. So we're going to look at Cain's family. We're going to look at the godly lineage of Adam, and then the gospel of the genealogy. So, verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. First question, where did Cain get his wife, right? Everybody asks that question, where did Cain get his wife? Well, by the time Cain has a son, we know that there's already a measurable population to choose from. They're already building cities for these people. Think about this. You could go half-sisters. Abraham was married to his half-sister. You could go to, you didn't have a lot of choices. You were going to be related to somebody you married back then. You got first cousins, you got third cousins and second cousins, and you could go on and on. We know Adam and Eve had more children from chapter 5, verse 4. And we'll read that in a little bit, that, you know, Adam begets Seth, and then they had more kids after that. So it wasn't just Adam and, you know, or Cain and Abel and then Seth. They had many more. You've got a long life here, probably a lot of kids. So Adam and Eve had more than two children. He had a very long life. Population growth in just a few hundred years could easily, now this is a fact, can easily hit over 1 million people. Population growth just in a few hundred years could easily hit over 1 million people. And we're talking about maybe a 2 to 2.5% growth rate, which is a pretty typical. So population growth. For instance, think about Israel when they went into Egypt. There were 70 people. When they exited 400 years later, there was 2 million people. Think about that. A lot of babies. So 400 years later, you get just at 2 million people, just at a 2.3% growth rate. I looked this up on the internet, by the way. You know, what's the normal growth rate? The other point, we see them building cities. It's civilizations. It does not take long to build a civilization when you got people that very long lives. People born then, they weren't cavemen. They weren't just discovering fire. They were intelligent people discovering and developing new technologies. And with the cities, you have trade and you have commerce and you have governments after a while. All these things are happening. To Enoch was born Irad. Now we're in verse 18. And Irad begot Mahujael. I think that's how you pronounce it. Mahujael begot Methushael. And Methushael begot Lamech. Now, I don't know if I said that the right way, but you guys are going to have to live with that, right? Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah. And the second was Zillah. God's original plan One man, one woman. Here we see the departure, the lineage of Cain is departing from the pattern that God gave them in the beginning. This Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So here we begin to see the early domestication of animals. I mean, this is going on. And you could be into a couple, 300 or 400 years after the creation here. So his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those that played the harp and the flute. And so you have the early adaptations of music, musical instruments, different things like that. Doesn't sound like cavemen to me. It sounds like intelligent human beings. Adam was created fully intelligent. He didn't have the technologies of building an iPod or anything like that, but they were starting to get the technologies that they have built on and we have built on since. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. I don't know why they mentioned, you know, it's good that they mention all this detail, because when you think about it, why would they just invent all of these things? These are details because they were truth. So also here you see the working of metal. Now here's a very interesting fact. If you've studied anything about civilization, we know that the Bronze Age ended around 1200 BC. They started working with iron. Here's an interesting fact. The pre-flood culture was more advanced with metalwork than the post-flood culture. They were already, now think about it. We're going to see some of the ages of these people, 800-900 years old, and we'll give a little explanation for some of that. How good can you get at your job if you're 800 years old, right? The same job, you know? You could get pretty good. If you're an artist, you're going to get really good. If you're working with metal, you're going to get really good. So a lot of this plays into it. So some commentaries believe that after the flood, it took time to actually get back to where the pre-flood left off. And the pre-flood cultures, especially with the longevity of life, had an elevated learning curve. I mean, let's face it, if you keep your mind till you're 100 years old, you're going to have a lot of intelligence. You're going to have a lot of wits about you. Now you're talking 700, 800, 900 years old. It's a very rational thing to expect a more developed civilization, greater population with people living centuries instead of decades. We live decades. They were living centuries. Then Lamech said to his wife, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70 times sevenfold." So Cain's descendants leave off with this prideful boast. He's referring back to when Cain killed Abel, that God put that mark on him, and God said that he would be avenged if they went after him. But here you see this Lamech, he's boasting that, you know, about killing somebody. So we don't see anything more about Cain's descendants other than we know that they perished in the flood. We don't see anything more. But you do see population growth, you see industries, you see agriculture, you see civilizations, you see a rejection of God's ordinance of marriage. What you don't see about any of this in their genealogy is anything mentioned about God. Nothing's mentioned about God. So you see the diverge here. Now we're going to talk about Adam's, the godly lineage. So in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain has killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name was Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You see the difference right away. You see the difference, the divergence of these population, the lineage of good and the lineage of evil. That's a big difference. That's a real big difference. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. A couple of hundred years after creation, Cain's line was interested in the world. They were interested in worldly things. Adam's line was interested in spiritual things. You know, John in his epistles, First John, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." That's what it is. The difference between these lineages is that they had their minds set on the world, industry, you know. Nothing wrong with refining copper, refining bronze. There's nothing wrong. But you can see that the Holy Spirit has put the emphasis that they had their minds on the world. The emphasis on the lineage of Adam, which we really stem from, the faithful, being a Christian, that this world is passing away. We don't have any digs in this world. We don't have any digs. This world is passing away, and it's rapidly passing away as we can see it in the daily news. So chapter 5, this is the book of the genealogies of Adam. Now it's interesting in Matthew, the very first verse in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says this is the book of the genealogies of Jesus. So there's these two lines that we're going to see, the line of men and then the line of the faith. So in the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image. And his name was Seth. And he begot Seth in the days of Adam, were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam, that Adam lived, were 930 years, and he died. Now, how could they live so long? It's hard to imagine living this long. It's hard to imagine that anybody could live this long. But let me just give you, and I can only speculate because the Bible really just tells us that they lived this long. It doesn't tell us how. Well, genetics play a big part of our longevity. My wife's family, they go into the 90s, and you know, I told her we're probably going to be a widow for about 30 years or something like that, because your family goes a lot further than, and we, our side, the male side of my family, doesn't make it too long. But genetics plays a big part of it. But think about this. Adam was created perfect. He had no flaws. There was no defects in his genetics at all. And genetic mutations, we know that they're introduced along the way. You marry somebody with the same genetic default that you have, a lot of times that your children will have that default or defect. So genetic mutations were introduced along the way. Remember, God created the first humans, Adam and Eve, without sin, with the ability. He planned on their bodies living forever. He planned on that. He's going to do that with a new body. He's going to take away this old body, our old clay vessel, and he's going to give us a brand new body that we're going to be changed. And we're going to have the ability to live physically forever. We're not going to be a spirit in the sky here. We're going to have flesh and blood, just like Jesus when he told Thomas, "Touch my fingers, touch my side. This is flesh and bone." Adam was created perfectly in genetics, and God intended for all the human race to live forever. But we have other claims of long lifespans. This is not just the Bible. There's the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, Indians, and even the Chinese have stories of very long lives of people. There's also, and we'll see more of this next week when we look at the flood, there is a different atmosphere in the whole flood scene. Some say the air pressure was different. The oxygen levels were different. There was so many different things about the climate of those pre-flood days. So you could add all that together, and you could, I believe that Adam was over 900 years old. I believe that because, you know, Jesus spoke about all these people, spoke about Adam, spoke about Noah. The New Testament speaks about Enoch. We're going to talk a little bit about him. Well, I want to read through the godly line, and then I want to come back and talk about a few things. So we're just going to go through it so you can see it. Seth lived 105 years, and then he begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years. If you add the years before he has his son and then the rest, it totals up. All the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and then he died. Remember, God predicted to Adam, and the day you eat that fruit, you're going to die. They died spiritually. Now you see that they're dying physically. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And he begot Mahalalel. Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and then he died. Jared, that's his son, lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Died, he didn't die. That's the problem, right? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We're going to get back to that verse, because that is a shadow of things to come. So God took him. And there's some scriptures in the New Testament I want to share about that. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years. And he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and then he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." And he begot Noah. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and then he died. And then you get down to Noah. That would be the end here. But Noah had was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, all of us are descended from one of those guys because everybody died in the flood except for, Noah and his family. But now, so the oldest of the pre-flood is Methuselah, 969 years. I mean, we've heard the expression, "old as Methuselah," you know? That's what it is. He was the oldest. And the youngest was Noah's dad, Lamech. He was 777 years. But we had that exception with Enoch. So going back to verse 24, we have an interesting shadow type in Enoch. Hebrews 11 says this, by faith, Enoch was taken away. Basically, he was raptured. We call it a rapture. He was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You see, he walked with God. Enoch was a type in what will happen in the days of the rapture of the church before God. Now, remember, Enoch is taken away before the wrath is poured out in the flood. He's taken away. So he's a type. He's a type that we can look at. You know, Paul calls the rapture, and you guys all know what I talk about when I talk about the rapture, where God is going to raise the dead in Christ from the graves. Not everybody, the dead in Christ, not everybody in the graves are in Christ. And then those that are alive, he's going to catch us up. We're going to meet him in the air. That's not the second coming. The second coming is when he comes all the way back at the very end of the tribulation. This is sometime before the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. So when you look at, you know, Paul calls the rapture a mystery, and that it was hidden in the Old Testament, and then it's revealed in the New Testament by Paul. God's people are not appointed to his wrath. We see that in Noah. We see that in Lot. We see that in, well, we even see that in Enoch. God's people are not appointed to his wrath. We see this in Noah and also in Lot when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. There's an interesting scripture. I don't know if you guys ever saw the scripture in Isaiah. Reading it one day, and all, it was one of those flashes. Man, this is the rapture. It's talking about the rapture here. It's Isaiah 26, 19, I think it's 19 through 21. It says, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwells in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, now listen to this. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the door behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. And to me, it's a very clear. He says, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So it's Isaiah chapter 26. You look at verse 19 and just read it down, and you can. It really is a picture of the rapture itself, where the dead are risen and those that are, until the indignation is passed or till the wrath is passed, he hides us in his chambers. Enoch, now he's a shadow to come. He's a shadow to come. He's what we see in the Old Testament as kind of a mystery, but we see it in the New Testament as what we call the rapture of the church. Now, why don't you bring up that chart? I don't know if you can do that. I don't know how good you guys can see this. This is interesting because the point of this Bible study, the point of this Bible study is to challenge you guys to look at the scriptures about what it's saying, okay? These are all the, I got them here. These are all the guys that we just went over. We went over Adam, Seth, Enosh. That Kenan is really Canaan. This is a different, probably taken from a different version. So all of these guys, you do a word study on them. See, this is what I'm talking about. You can look at the Bible and you can read it. And you do your daily devotions and you read it. And then you study it. Word studies are really important. Every one of these, you know, when Noah was named, his name means comfort. That's what it means, comfort. So you notice he says, this guy is going to comfort us. And there's other different things. Seth, for instance, appointed, you know, he was appointed for the death of Abel. So, all right, so if you take all these things, man appointed, you know, you got Adam, who means man, Seth appointed, Enosh, mortal, Kenan, or Canaan, sorrow, Mahaliel, the blessed God, Jared shall come down, Enoch, teaching, his death shall bring, Methuselah, his death shall bring, Lamech, the despairing, and then Noah, rest and comfort. So you get all that. By the way, I did not invent this. This is Chuck Missler. If you guys know Chuck Missler, good guy to go to. You go to our links on our site, you can go to that. Now, hit the next thing, and let's just read this. This is what it would be. I think Chuck Missler said it would take a lot of brains for all these Jewish commentaries to put all this together. But listen, man is appointed, and the parentheses are put in there for clarification. They're not in there. Man, that's Adam. Appointed, that's Seth. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, that's Jesus, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. Kind of amazing. That's why you read the genealogies, right? I mean, seriously, these are things that if you look at the Bible in that way, if you look at the Bible in the sense of digging in, you know, I know it's easy to read over that. You get to Chronicles. That's even a longer list, you know. But there's good things in all of that, too. God put these things in here for a reason. Now, imagine this. What are the odds of this being written so many thousands of years ago? We know that Moses was the one that wrote the first five books. At least that's what we suspect, that he brought the five first books. What are the odds of all this being happening? I mean, only God could do this. These things are all over the Bible. These type of things are all over the Bible. And you don't want to make things out of it. Now, don't get me wrong. I've seen people, you know, Ezekiel, that's a flying saucer in chapter 1, you know, the wheels and all these crazy, you know, you don't want to make those things up. You want to dig into it and you want to see what's happening. So, man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. So simple, just a simple word study, you see the gospel in Genesis. I'll bring up that chart, the next one. So, okay, I don't know how good you guys can see this. This is actually the age of all of the people we talked about today. Actually, it goes quite a bit further. We get to actually Noah in our study today, but Shem is the lineage of Jesus, and that's the lineage of faith, and it gets all the way down to Abraham. Now, here's an amazing thing. The chart shows the ages of the descendants of Adam starting at creation all the way to, and this one goes all the way to Abraham. The question always arises, how do we know the Bible is accurate, right? How do we know the Bible is accurate? You know, it's handed down from person to person to person. It's got to get skewed up and it's got to get goofed up. I hear that complaint all the time that the stories could never be accurate. Well, first of all, it's God's word. He's going to make sure it is accurate. But listen to this, though. If you look at that chart, Adam was alive. Look at him at the top. He was alive to the seventh generation of his grandsons. He was alive. He met. Now, we get maybe two generations, right, with our grandfathers or anything like that, maybe two. You might get lucky, you get three. He's alive all the way till the seventh generation of his grandsons, okay? Noah's dad, okay, was a contemporary with Adam. That's kind of amazing. Noah's dad was a contemporary of Adam. I don't know, we can't say, oh, they met or whatever. They were, but Noah's dad was a contemporary of Adam. Adam's grandsons, except for Enosh and Enoch, were contemporaries with Noah. So all of this, I mean, you could see that they, when you pass knowledge on, it's like you can sit around the kitchen table with these people, right? And you can pass on this knowledge. Listen to this, though. Noah's son, Shem, was a contemporary of Abraham. So Noah's son was alive when Abraham was alive. So you can see these charts can really give us a lot of insight into all of the things going on. Noah was alive and was a contemporary with Terah, Abraham's dad, and then the story could have just passed to four people, four generations, to get the story down. So it's kind of amazing. That's why, you know, when you look at all this stuff, when there's, and I don't suggest you go in Excel and make a chart, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff online that are really good, solid study information. But you can understand that even, you know, the longevity of these things kept the story, the true story, alive. So we've been talking about the flood, before the flood. And we looked at Cain's family, interested in the world. They would perish in the flood. We have some interesting things next. I think next week we're going to be in chapter 6. There's some interesting things in that. The godly lineage of Adam through all the way. We can see it all the way through Abraham. And then the gospel of the genealogy, when you look at it in the way that I presented it. I think it's easy to read over things in the Bible, and I think that you think, well, they're not that important. They're not that important. You don't want to read over. I mean, you want to think about things. You want to think, why is this important? But everything in the Bible, everything that's it's God's word, it's his thoughts are the most important. They're the most important. So we read, we study, we meditate on his word. We ask the Holy Spirit to direct our time in our Bible reading. And you know what? Expect to get more out of it. Expect to get more. Because there's a lot in there that, you know, we look on the surface, but it goes a lot deeper. So you guys want to stand?